Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We'll read the first 9 verses for our consideration this morning. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Well, the whole of the gospel is now turning to what we would call the passion narratives. That is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, or his suffering and death, as it intensifies and culminates upon the cross. And of course, he suffered from his very incarnation. But we are speaking of that period of time when it all comes to a head and he is raised upon a cross and killed by these malefactors who are representatives of the whole world, as we are told by Luke in Acts. Now, up until chapter 13, we have had the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in chapter 13, we have the end of his major teaching section. There on Mount Olivet, he transported them to ages beyond, till the very end of the age. He also told them about what would happen within the generation. And he concludes, as we have considered repeatedly, with the catchword, watch, take heed, pray, prepare for the evil days ahead. And from chapter 14 on, we come to this last section. But it begins with the most intricate and the most important incident that is recorded for us in verses 3-9. It is obviously a very intricate and complex incident, It's obvious as we read it. And it's a most important incident because it is recorded in three of the four Gospels. And if that were not enough, then the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9, where he says that this particular incident, an act of this woman, would be proclaimed throughout the world, wherever the gospel or the Bible is spoken. Now, the background of this incident is set out for us. The time, of course, is, we are told, 2 days before the Passover. Now, the Passover was on the Friday. This was a feast that was also subjoined by a week of feasting, the Festival of Booths. You remember, we went through that earlier in the Gospel of Mark. But this was specifically about 2 days, or precisely 2 days before the Passover. So it would be the Tuesday before the Friday, obviously. The place was Bethany. It's an important place. It's about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. Bethany was the home of a family that the Lord Jesus Christ loved dearly. Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, and Mary and Martha. And obviously it was the home of Simon the leper where this incident takes place. The reason for the gathering is fairly reasonable to suppose, verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table. He's still known as Simon the leper, but we can almost certainly conclude that he was cured of his leprosy. A leper wouldn't be allowed in the company of people because, especially during festival times, and therefore this would be, and he's still called Simon the leper to distinguish him, of course, from Simon Peter and Simon Cyrene and so on. It's a very common name. So he's in a town where he's beloved and he has beloved friends. And here is a man who has been healed and who, out of the gratitude and joy and love of his heart, invites the Lord Jesus Christ to a meal. That was the reason. We also know what the guest list was, at least at a minimum. At least at a minimum, there were 15 people, 15 men alone. There was obviously Jesus Christ. There is Simon the leper. There is Lazarus. And the 12 disciples. And we read the Gospel of Mark alone, we don't have that. But if you look up Matthew and John, and you put this incident together, we know there were at least 15 men, the disciples all being present. And then there was this woman who is Mary. We're told that in the other Gospels. And it'd be reasonable to presume that Martha would have been there. And Simon's wife, if he was married, and most probably he was, or his larger family. So there were at least 15 men. And in biblical terms, 15 of the most important men that ever lived because of the grace of God. Well, 14 of the most important. One is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the incomparable Lord of glory. And Mary and Martha, women he loved dearly and who loved him. That's the setting, as the Gospels tell us. The time, the place, the guest list, the reason. As we read this particular incident, we have to come to the conclusion that this is an unusual and a misunderstood deed by Mary. It's sudden, it's unusual, and it's misunderstood. It's sudden because remember what we are told, as he sat at the table. You know, in the culture of the day, and in many cultures throughout the world, women serve and men sit at the table. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is at the table, and Mary comes up suddenly and performs this act of breaking the flask, pouring it upon his head. And if you read the rest of the other two Gospels, she also anointed his body and his feet. It's a sudden, unexpected deed. It's very unusual. There's no such event recorded anywhere in the Bible. It's a very unusual thing. It's not something that is expected. The act itself, as I say, is unique. There is no precedence. And really, if you read it with open hearts and minds, and that's really a problem for all of us who've been reading the Bible for a long time because we're so used to it. But if we can stand back and look at it from time to time, certainly an awkward kind of activity. As I said, totally unexpected. She comes into the room, maybe even bursts into the room. There's no question it's a spontaneous, unexpected act, and pours this fragrant ointment upon his head, his body, and his feet. And it is even a little exhibitionistic, isn't it? She does it in a place that was not expected, in front of all these people. One would say that she's a little emotionally overwrought. And I say it's an awkward kind of activity because if you read, I think it is in John's Gospel, in chapter 19, she begins to wipe the Lord's feet with her hair. The Jewish women never undid their hair. It is a strange incident, unusual, awkward. But what is absolutely certain from reading the account is that it is a lavish and extravagant offering by Mary. By the way, the other Gospels tell us that this is Mary. And the other Gospels tell us that this fragrance cost 300 denarii. And we know the Gospel tells us that one denarii was the average wage of a person for one day. So this is almost a year's wage worth. It's an extravagant and a lavish, albeit awkward, unexpected, and unprecedented, unique act. And of course, we are told here that the disciples were indignant. I mean, this whole thing was out of order. It's not according to procedure. She's breaking all the rules. One Greek scholar, and I couldn't verify it, but one Greek scholar says that the Greek word for indignant, I couldn't find it in the sources I looked up, but he says that it's the word for flared nose. You know how a horse snorts when it is agitated. That particular word is used of the Lord Jesus in another place. But here it is used of the disciples. They become indignant. Their noses get out of joint. Partly understandable, because as I say, of the unusual and awkward act done in an unexpected manner and even bordering on the shocking. And of course, the other reason was during this time of festivity, it was common practice that the godly would distribute money to the poor. And here you have a woman wasting what probably was an heirloom, or she was an immensely wealthy woman, but nevertheless wasting something so extravagantly when it could have been sold and given to the poor, which is the accepted practice of the time as they come to the temple. You know, the works of charity and giving alms. There's only one problem with all that. Well, it's all humanly understandable. The Lord Jesus Christ is a completely different interpretation of this woman's deed. And this is true of us. We all grow up with a certain propensity, with a certain worldview. And we often read not only everything else, but the scriptures within the framework of our worldview and our understanding. But you see, we are meant to do the other way around. We are meant to see and assess all our understanding in the light of divine perspective. That's the only thing that matters. Their pedantic interpretation of the deed was rebuked by the Lord. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ instructing his disciples. And through them, of course, there is instruction in how he responds to the indignant response of the disciples for each one of us. So let's look at, secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ's response and his teaching of his disciples. First of all, he rebukes them. He says, leave her alone, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? It's not a sharp and heavy rebuke, nevertheless it's a rebuke. He stops them in their tracks. He puts an end to all their indignant conclusions about what is proper and right. But then he begins by a high, incomparable commendation of Mary and her work. And we have to follow the text closely. Look what he says about her deed. He says, first of all, she has done a good work. It's not the assessment of the disciples, the assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ is that her deed, although it was awkward, it's unprecedented, it's out of order, it's a good work. What a wonderful thing. When the disciples themselves and Judas, who voiced it, again, as we read all the Gospels that tell the story, we're told that all the disciples were indignant, and Judas speaks on their behalf. He's the treasurer. And he, of course, has his calculator out, his mental calculator. And he's the pragmatic, practical fellow. When all the disciples and the apostles are indignant at this woman, the Lord Jesus Christ praises her work. And that's what we should be looking for. Remember, this happens in the context of the closest of Jesus' friends and apostles. That can happen in a church. What we should be looking for is the assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And what we do and we think and we say as individuals and churches must be within the parameters of Scripture. God's assessment. How do we know God's assessment? Only by the Scriptures. Now, what is so good about this work? Well, it tells us. He says, she has done a good work for me. That's so important. See, giving to the poor is a good work. Doing all sorts of charitable things are good works. But you know the Ten Commandments. And you know that the first four commandments relate first and specifically to loving Jehovah the Lord our God. The other commandments have to do with loving our neighbors, first the people of God, and then extending to others, beginning with the household of faith, but to all as far as we are given opportunity, as the Apostle Paul says. But you see, it must begin with the love of God, and the source of it must be the love of God. There are many people who love poor people who have no time for God. And you see, he's pointing this out. She has done a good work for me. That's not only the highest good work, but it must be the source of all our good works. It's exactly how the Lord evaluates it. And every one of the three gospel writers point this out, that this good work is for me. And then in verse 8, he goes further. Says this is not only a good work and a good work done to me, but she has done something that no one has done yet. And what is it? She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. We'll come back to that in a moment. But this is something none of them did. And then lastly, he finishes by saying she has done what she could. She did for me all that was in her capability. Let's look at this commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important that whatever we do for Him. That's good works. See, a preacher can preach for himself. Elders can serve for themselves. In church meetings, People can voice things for themselves. We can come to church for ourselves, benefiting ourselves, because there are benefits to be had in all these things. They are good works. But beloved, here the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he goes to the cross, reminds us that the good work acceptable to the Lord must have its root and its foundation in love for him. And that's why we're told by the Apostle Paul there will be many preachers who are building, but they're building with wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of judgment, all that will be burnt away, and they will escape with the skin of their teeth. Much that is done in the name of Christendom will be burned in the day of judgment. Why? Because it is out of self-satisfaction or for self. These are the very last words that he says by way of teaching. How is our love for the Lord this morning? And I ask this of myself. It's very difficult to preach a text like this because it condemns the one who speaks more than it searches those who hear it. How can we speak these words? Well, the hymn writer puts it so wonderfully and truthfully. How mean is the love of my heart? How self-centered are all the things we do? How important we think we are in the scheme of things? But this woman did a good thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, she did an extravagant thing, a lavish thing. I don't want to spend much time on it, but we, each one of us, has to evaluate ourselves. How is our service of the gifts that God has given to us? Is it lavish? Is it extravagant? You remember Genesis 18. The three visitors, one of whom is Jehovah, two others are angels. This is one of those miraculous passages in Scripture. Abraham doesn't know that who they are at the in the beginning. Nevertheless, he knows they are distinguished beings, and his generosity is extravagant and lavish. Read Genesis 18, 1 to 9. Think of David building the temple, providing for building the temple. Think of David when he was thirsty and water was brought to him, and he would not take the devotion of his men's service to him because he thought it belonged only to the Lord. He was lavish in his love toward the Lord. Think of the disciples who said, "We have forsaken all to follow you." Think of the Apostle Paul who says that my life is poured out as a drink offering. Lavish. Why? Why should it be lavish? Well, think how lavish God is with us. It's the only kind of offering and deed that is acceptable. And this woman's deed follows all those things that the Lord looks for. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He loves a lavish giver. Thirdly, this work is a good work because she does a unique thing in anointing him before his death. Now, how is that possible? How is that possible that Mary knew of his impending death and anoints his body before anybody else does it, or in fact, the only one who does it? But there are two possibilities. The first one is, and this is a biblical principle, it appears in different parts, God can sovereignly so overrule an act that a person ends up doing better than he or she knows. The example is that of Caiaphas. Caiaphas was not in favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to execute him, but he says, it is better that one man should die for the nation. And we are told by the Spirit-inspired author John that this, he being the high priest, prophesied without even his knowledge. That's one possibility. But really, there is a second possibility, which is not only probable, but is the reason why she knew. You see, Mary was a good hearer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was a good learner of the scriptures from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're all, most of you are familiar with Luke chapter 10. And this is what this same Mary, this is what we're told about her in verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, that is Martha had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She was a good hearer of the word of God. She was not only a good hearer of the word of God, she knew what was the best part to choose in her service to the Lord. In the same chapter, Luke 10 and verse 42, but one thing is needed. He tells Martha, you're bothered about a lot of things, good things. But he says one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. And you see, Mary had heard that Jesus Christ had taught repeatedly that he would suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders and be crucified. She had heard repeatedly of the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and his disciples didn't want to hear that. They only want to hear about the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom and the success of the kingdom and their part in that success. You remember how Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ and said, no, this will never happen to you. These are the same apostles who get indignant at Mary because they never listened to these difficult things that the Lord had taught repeatedly. You see, it was a good work and was done for the Lord Jesus Christ because it was based upon his teaching, which she paid close attention to. And whenever she had the opportunity to, she sat at the Lord Jesus' feet rather than get involved in a whole lot of other things. And then, this was not only a good thing, the Lord Jesus Christ says this was a beautiful work. Now, some translations have it as beautiful rather than good. Why do they have it? Well, here's what the Greek lexicon says about this particular word. It's a dictionary lexicon. The Greek word means beautiful, means excellent, means eminent, means the very best choice, means something of surpassing beauty and value, something precious, something commendable, something admirable, something magnificent. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says, something commendable. Till the very end of the age, this will be spoken of. It's exactly what we're doing now, isn't it? We're speaking of Mary's beautiful, commendable, precious, excellent deed. This was a thing of beauty, her lavishness and her giving based on the word of the living God. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ says she did what she could. She did what was possible to her. What does this mean? But she wouldn't be able to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ's body after his death. Joseph of Arimathea did it, and he was appointed to do that. She wouldn't be able to do what Nicodemus did. But she did what she could. She had this precious ointment, and she did what she could, and that's beautiful and excellent and acceptable in the Lord's hand. We cannot all do the things that are prominent, but we do what we can do. It's acceptable and beautiful to God. The story is told of a very eminent, very well-known minister whose wife on her birthday was taken to lunch by some of her friends. And when she came back, they had a very young son, not a very discernible age, who welcomed her home after the lunch with a beaming smile and holding something behind his back from which water was dripping. And he said to her, "Mummy, I have something of a present for you." See, he was motivated by what these adults were doing for his mother. And he brings out this cardboard box wrapped in tin foil with a couple of copper coins, a plastic crocodile, and a picture of himself, of course. And he presented to her this little box dripping with water to the mother, and the mother instantly recognized it. This was a precious cardboard box which she had won, hand decorated, in which she had put all her recipes. And the boy had picked this up, threw all the recipes in the garbage bin, which was already collected, so that's gone. Then he went on to scrub this cardboard box of all its decoration, washed it clean, wrapped it in tin foil. What's the point of the story? Well, he had made a mess of things, but he did what he could out of love, and was a lavish and extravagant gift. It is one of the things this mother treasured all her life. Women are usually better at these kinds of things, to express them. You see, it's not what we cannot do, but what we can do that the Lord calls for and commends. It's interesting that just before his death, he commends two women. You remember? Before the Olivet Discourse, he commends the woman with the two mites, two copper coins, just like this little boy and his copper coins. And here he commends this woman who is all out of order, does something unprecedented, but she did what she could out of the lavishness of her heart, but also the understanding of her mind. She learned at the Lord Jesus' feet. You see, for us to do anything worthwhile, first of all, we must be like Mary, good hearers of the word. We must sit at his feet. And we must be lovers of God first. There are many people who love people but have no love for God, or at least not corresponding love for God. And we are all guilty of that in some measure, some time. And remember when this deed of extravagant love was done. It was done at the time of the Passover. It's the very first verse. And what happens at the Passover? 2 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do the most extravagant, lavish thing that will ever be done in time or eternity for sinners like us. It's not only the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, it finds its source in the extravagant, lavish, infinite love of God the Father. For it is God the Father who planned to give his only begotten Son. Lavish, extravagant love. And all our return of love must be based upon the love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. We have no words to express these things. But the hymn writer says, I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. It is higher than the heights above and deeper than the soundless sea. So old, so new, so strong, so true. Before the earth received its frame, he loved me. Blessed be his name. He held the highest place above, adored by all the sons of flame. Yet such his self-dying love, he laid aside his crown and came to seek the lost. And at the cost of heavenly rank and earthly fame, he sought me. What is your response this morning? And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 8, if you're an 8-year-old, I ask you, what's your response to God's love for you? If you're older, more seriously and more penetratingly, what is your response to God's love for you? And for those of us who know him, would we not throw ourselves at his feet and say, Lord, our love is so poor, but help us to love you more. Because the Father and the Son and God, the Holy Spirit, has loved us with an everlasting love and drawn us. And let us, like Mary, learn from her. And then all that we do will be acceptable to her. Then we'll do all we possibly can in whatever capacity God has gifted us and wherever God has placed us. Amen.